Well, happy Resurrection Sunday, everyone. Thank you so much for being here. If you are new at First Free Church, my name is Adam. I'm one of the pastors here, and we get to continue our worship service by diving into God's Word today for a little bit. Before I do that, if you are new, we would love for you to connect with us, and you do that by just going to efree.org/connect or see one of our helpful people with a lanyard on or come up and see me afterward. We would love to get to know you and help you get connected. If you don't have a church home, we would love for you to make this your church home. So please let us know if you're new here. I want to start off today by inviting you to retell the resurrection story, or at least a part of it, with me. And so we're going to put some verses on the screens, and there's going to be one labeled pastor and one labeled church. And which one do you think you should read? The one labeled church. That's right. You're a smart group. So I am going to start off. I'm going to read a verse, and I'm going to ask you to read after me. I'm not even going to say anything. You'll know when it's your time, okay? And we'll see how this goes. This is from John chapter 20. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. You did great. By the way, the resurrection is why we're here today. It's why we're here every Sunday, but it's especially why we're here today. And it's a resurrection that was foretold by the prophets, but the disciples, Jesus' followers, didn't really understand what that meant until this moment. They had seen him die on the cross. That was undeniable. And then they knew there was going to be the stone in front of the tomb that they couldn't move away. But then the women show up and the stone is removed. Okay, so something's happened here. But they assumed the body must have been stolen. And so they go and they get Peter and John, who come running. And when they come and they inspect the place, they find out that the grave cloths have been left there. What kind of a body thief is going to unwrap the body before they take it out of the tomb? That's not going to happen. And then the head cloth is folded neatly. What kind of thief takes the time to fold stuff up as they're stealing a body? It's not going to happen. And so John tells us in that moment, they realized this is what the prophets were talking about. In fact, not long before, Jesus had told them that he would give up his life and he would take it up again. He said he was the good shepherd who has the authority to lay down his life and take it up again, and that he sacrifices his life for the sheep. It was so confusing when he delivered that message. In fact, so confusing that he had to repeat it twice in two different ways because they didn't understand it. And that's the passage we're going to look at today. We're going to go from John 20, where we talked about the resurrection that you read with me. And now we're going to rewind to John chapter 10. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you have those with you. And in John 10, we're going to learn about the good shepherd who predicted that this would happen, that the resurrection would happen. Now, I'm going to rewind even further as you're looking up John 10 to tell you about John 9, because in John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who had been born blind, and it causes a commotion among the Jewish religious leaders. They're not happy about this. They're upset with Jesus, and Jesus is a little upset with them too, understandably so. And so Jesus enters into a teaching lesson meant to highlight the differences between him and the Jewish religious leaders. And that's what John 10 is. John 10 is Jesus' response to John 9. The man who is born blind, Jesus heals him. The religious leaders don't like that. And Jesus says, I'm going to tell you a story that illustrates the problem with these people right here and a lot of people that came before them. And that is how we get into John chapter 10. But now that you've found it, Let's pause and bow our heads and ask God to bless our time in his word together. Heavenly Father, you have written these things down for us through people so long ago that we could study them today and understand them and learn from them and live a better life because of them. So we can have hope in you and hope in an eternity with you and salvation from our sins, but also just a better life here and now. And God, we are so thankful that you care about us poor, lowly sheep, that you would want us to be part of your family, part of your special flock. God, I pray that you would teach us today. Use your word and use my words, God, as feeble as they may be, to help us grow in our faith in you and better understanding the resurrection and what it's all about and why you came to do this for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, now that you are in John chapter 10 and you know about the commotion with the religious leaders and the healing that Jesus did and the fact that this teaching is a response to that issue, let's dive into John chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus is speaking, and here's what he says. I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. This is in response to the issue with the man who's born blind. And the people have to be thinking, okay, where are you going with this, Jesus? And he says, but the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, they all knew this. This is an agrarian society. They see shepherds all the time. They know how this works. He's just describing a thing. He's just describing a real thing that they have observed. They know this, but you may not know it. So let me give you a little background here just to make sure we understand what he's going to talk about in this passage. There are two kinds of sheep pens at this point in Israel. There is the sheep pen that's a community pen with higher walls. It's very sturdy and stable. It has a real working gate and a gatekeeper who is paid to watch the sheep. After you've been out for a few days with your sheep grazing and you want to come back and spend some time with your family and get some supplies, what do you do with your sheep? Well, you take them to the community sheep pen where you pay the gatekeeper to watch over your sheep for a while. But it's not just your sheep that are in there. There's a bunch of other sheep in there too. They intermingle with each other. And so that's why there's a gatekeeper. He's watching the sheep. And then when the shepherd comes back, the gatekeeper, as Jesus says, opens the gate for him because he paid for this service and he's now back to get his sheep. But his sheep are mixed in with all the sheep from other shepherds. So what does he do? He calls them by name and his sheep recognize his voice and they come to him. The shepherds would have names for all of their sheep, and they would stand at the entrance of this pen and they'd be like, okay, Fluffy, Lamb Chop, Reginald, come on, let's go. And they'd call their sheep out, and their sheep would, oh, I'm Lamb Chop, okay, and I've got to go now. And they would all come out of the pen and follow the shepherd because they knew. It's kind of like you, if you have pets, how many of you have a pet? How many of you have a dog that when you call his or her name just comes running like so happy to see you, right? Anybody? How many of you have a cat that couldn't care less and just like, oh, good, you can serve me now? Sheep are a little more like dogs. They hear their name and they just come running. They're excited for the shepherd. There's a commentator, a biblical commentator named James Freeman who wrote about this. He said, it's not unusual for shepherds to give names to their sheep just as we do with dogs, cats, horses, and fish. Every sheep recognizes his own name and comes when called. Travelers in lands where old-fashioned sheep herding methods are still used have noticed the readiness with which the sheep of a large flock will recognize the shepherd's voice. Though several flocks are mingled, they speedily separate at the command of the shepherd, while the command of a stranger would have no effect on them. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. We still don't know what it means yet. Then he goes on in verse 4. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them and they follow him because they know his voice. If you watch Western shepherds like in our country will typically have sheep in areas that are fenced off. And as they move them from place to graze, they're moving them through gates and they're driving them from behind to get where they need to go. And they've already made the area safe by these fences so the sheep can't really get into trouble, get lost, get stuck, any of that kind of stuff. But in the Middle East still today, you have lots of nomadic shepherds that shepherd similar to the way it would have been done in Jesus' time, where the shepherds actually lead their sheep. That's what Jesus says there. He walks ahead of them and they follow him because they know his voice. And so the shepherd would actually lead the sheep, because the sheep, they don't know where to go. Sheep are not like these animals that, you know, can make these huge migrations and they remember where the good grass is and what season to go there and all that. They're just like, well, look around, where am I gonna go? And the shepherd leads them to where he wants them to go. The sheep follow along with him. Sheep, I hate to say it, are not the smartest animals around. Now, they're not entirely stupid, but they're not the smartest animals either. And I found some examples to just let you experience this a little bit, but I had to take away the main audio and replace it with music because the shepherds in these situations didn't have the kindest words for their sheep. So just enjoy this. So, the takeaway from today is Jesus compares us to that. That's who we are. In fact, the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. It's just like a stereotype that the sheep has to live with, and that's what we are. We're not always the smartest creatures. We need shepherding. We need guidance. Jesus says in verse 5, they won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they know his voice. And the audience, they all get this. They understand this. Like, okay, sheep need a shepherd, and here's how shepherding works. And there's a gate, and there's a gatekeeper, and the shepherd shows up, and he calls out his sheep. Jesus, what does this have to do with the dude that was born blind that you just healed? What does this have to do with the argument that you just got in with the religious leaders? And so in verse 6, they say, those who heard Jesus use this illustration, they didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them. In other words, they asked him, and they said, Jesus, what on earth are you talking about here? And he said, okay, let me give you another example. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. Now, wait a minute. I thought you just said that there's a gate and a gatekeeper, and you show up, and the gatekeeper opens the gate for you. Now you're saying you're the gate for the sheep. Yes, because he's talking about a different kind of sheep pen. There was another kind of sheep pen out in the pastures with shorter walls, rocks stacked up, and there was no gate. There was just a doorway, and the shepherd would lay down in that doorway at night. The sheep would not cross over their shepherd. They wouldn't run away. And so now Jesus is talking about a different kind of sheep pen, and his audience knows this because they understand, yeah, we walk by this stuff every day. There's the communal sheep pen, that's with the gatekeeper, and then there's the one out in the pastures, that's the smaller one where at the end of the day after grazing, when they're out there for multiple days at a time, the shepherd gathers his sheep in there, makes sure everybody's inside, and then he lays across and becomes the gate. He becomes the door. So none of the sheep get out, and he's right there in case there's a predator. He can get up and defend the sheep if he needs to. And so Jesus now says, I am the gate for the sheep. Then he says this in verse 8, all who came before me were thieves and robbers. Now he's getting into the real stuff. But the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate, in case you missed it. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. Again, he's starting to get a little bit more into what he's really talking about here. Those who come through me will be saved. On these sheep pens, there's only one entrance. There's only one doorway because sometimes there'd only be one shepherd. And you couldn't have multiple exits. You had to have one exit so the sheep would not leave and get out. And so the shepherd would lay across that. There is one way into this pen of protection. that Jesus has for his sheep. And he's hinting here at the fact that he is the only way to be saved. He's the only way to be right with God. Just a few chapters later, he's gonna say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And so in this illustration, Jesus is making the claim, I'm the only way. And the true sheep are gonna listen, and they're gonna come in through this doorway. And this is the only way to salvation. Then we get to this really famous verse. Verse 10 says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life, which is absolute nonsense for a shepherd. The shepherd's purpose is not to give the sheep a rich and satisfying life. The shepherd's purpose is to give him and his family a rich and satisfying life by using the sheep. Doesn't mean he doesn't care for the sheep. Doesn't mean he doesn't love them. But if it comes right down to it, he's got the sheep there because of the value that they can provide for him so that he can sell wool and he can provide for his family. But Jesus says, my purpose as a shepherd is to give the sheep a rich and satisfying life. Rich and satisfying can also be translated abundant or extraordinary or life in all its fullness. And so Jesus is saying, this shepherd has come for the purpose of giving the sheep life in its fullest, the sheep an extraordinary life, the sheep an abundant life. Now he says the purpose of the thief is to steal and destroy. The thief doesn't care about the sheep. That makes sense. But the shepherd, his purpose is to give the sheep a rich and satisfying life. That doesn't make sense to them. But that's what Jesus says. Jesus wants you to have a rich and satisfying life. Jesus wants you to have an abundant life, not a bummer life. He wants you to have a good, fulfilling, satisfying life. Now, some leaders looking back on this would say, well, that must mean that he wants you to be always healthy, never sick, lots of money, all the resources you want. And that is not what Jesus said. In fact, Jesus says elsewhere that as a follower of him, you're gonna face lots of troubles in this world, but to take heart because he's overcome the world. His brother James, the senior pastor of the church in Jerusalem after this, would say that when you face trials of lots of different sorts, you should rejoice because it develops your endurance. It grows you as a person into a better person. So the Bible does not teach that by being his sheep, you're gonna have all the health and wealth you could want, but it does say a rich and satisfying and abundant and extraordinary life to its fullness. That's what the shepherd wants his sheep to have. I've known people who had all sorts of resources, but did not have a rich and satisfying life. And I've known people who had very little resources or very poor health, but because they had Jesus, had a very rich and satisfying life. In fact, I was just talking with someone a few minutes ago who was telling me about their situation right now and their diagnosis and how things are going, and they just exuded joy in the middle of what is really a very difficult circumstance because they've got Jesus in their life. They've got hope for the future, hope for eternity, and they've got an abundant life now. In fact, they were describing how every month they're working to make their life as abundant as they can. It's so amazing to see that, the rich and satisfying life that Jesus can provide. Jesus goes on in verse 11 to say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, and this is where it gets really weird, okay? The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. And at this point, they're like, oh, come on, dude. There is no way that a shepherd is gonna be like, oh, hey, take me instead of the sheep. Not gonna happen. Hey, Mr. Wolf, if you'll let the sheep get away, you can just kill me and have me for dinner instead. That does not work that way. If it comes down to it, the shepherd is gonna be like, I'm gonna go buy some more sheep. Now, he's gonna take risks. He's gonna certainly risk bodily injury. He's gonna try to defend his sheep and protect his sheep. But there's no way that a normal shepherd is gonna be like, yeah, I'm gonna go ahead and sacrifice my... The word here for sacrifice for literally means a replacement. It means the sheep was gonna die and the shepherd says, you know what, take me instead. I will replace the sheep in that death so that the sheep can live. What shepherd does that? Especially if he's got a family at home to take care of? No way. It doesn't make any sense, but that's what the good shepherd does. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. How does this make any sense? We'll keep reading, verse 12. A hired hand, Jesus says, will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. So that makes sense. Yeah, the hired hand is not gonna care about the sheep as much as the shepherd, of course. He's going to get out of there when the wolf comes. And the shepherd will absolutely take risks to protect his sheep. But the audience here has got to be thinking, no shepherd behaves this way. And then Jesus says in verse 14, again, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. What on earth is he talking about? And you know, at the end of this whole lesson, we're not going to read it today. The audience, the listeners, the followers, and everybody else, they're divided over what to make of this. Some people say he's crazy because this doesn't make sense. What is he talking about? Some people say he's demon possessed. That's how crazy this is. He must be possessed by a demon. And then another group says, well, yes, it sounds crazy, but we did just see him heal a blind guy, so I don't think he's demon possessed. So we'll give him that. We'll kind of go halvesies on this and compromise. But the audience doesn't understand what's going on here. They're not sure. And then he makes another confusing statement in verse 16. He says, I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice and there will be one flock with one shepherd. What is he talking about here? Must have been so confusing at the time. But now looking back, you and I, we can see what he's talking about on the other side of history. He's talking about one flock that is a Jewish flock that he's ministering to now and recruiting now to be followers, disciples of his. And then eventually the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, as they're called, are going to be included into that flock, some of them. And so he's talking about in verse 16, if you're not a Jewish person, verse 16's for you. Jesus is saying there's other sheep too that are not in the sheepfold. That's you. If you're not Jewish, you're the other sheep. Praise God. He was thinking about you when he said these words. You're the other sheep. He wants to give you a rich and satisfying life, which is awesome, but there are some problems. There are three things that Jesus mentioned that are dangers for the sheep: the thieves, the hired hands, and the wolves. I want to talk about those three, but I do want to share that sometimes there's a danger in reading too much into Jesus' analogies, where we try to make really specific connections and say, well, the thieves, those are like the Pharisees, and the hired hands, those are the rabbis, and the wolves, those are the Sadducees. Or when we try to sort of identify exactly what he's talking about, if he doesn't say that, then we can't read that into it. But these are categories of dangers to the sheep, and I want to talk about those three categories. And he does give us a clue as to what one of these is. The thief, Jesus says, climbs over the wall. He doesn't rightfully take the sheep. He steals the sheep and he doesn't care about the sheep. He just takes it for what he can get out of it. He hasn't earned it. He just snatches a sheep, gets it out over the wall for the value that the sheep can bring him. And Jesus actually indicates who some of the thieves were, the people that came before him. Who's he talking about there? The religious leaders of Israel. He's talking about the priests through the years. He's talking about some of the kings who had a religious leadership role as well in many ways and how they led the people astray. And their whole purpose was to get whatever value they could out of the sheep without actually leading them in an appropriate godly way. And this was going on right at this time. I mean, Jesus is talking with priests and Pharisees there who have just been in this little commotion with him. And these are people that have learned to abuse the temple system to enrich themselves. I mean, what they did is they said, well, the only way that you can give your appropriate offerings at the temple is you have to use the temple currency, and there's an exchange that has to happen. So you use your Roman currency and you exchange it for temple currency, and that exchange rate is pretty rough for you. And then they end up pocketing the difference. And so the priests, if you go to the Israel, you can look through some excavated priests' homes, and they were mansions. I mean, they lived really, really well. And I know that there's no Christian spiritual leaders or pastors that would do that today and just enrich themselves off the sheep. But that's the idea of the thief that doesn't really care about the sheep. They're just in it for what they can get out of it. And Jesus says, that's the people who came before me. That's what they were like. And it's amazing to me sometimes that some of these influential leaders can get millions of followers, millions of people to follow them, but they're like a thief that comes in and leads the sheep astray and steals the sheep, steals the attention of the sheep. You know, there are all sorts of people constantly trying to lead you, constantly trying to shepherd you, constantly trying to preach at you, all sorts of different things. And some of the things they say may sound very good, But you have to dig below the surface and make sure, is this someone that really has my best interest at heart? Or is this just trying to gain popularity and money? Is this more about them than it is about the real shepherd, God? There are thieves out there that want to steal your attention, steal your priority, steal your faith away from a trust in God to a trust in them. Then there's the hired hand. The hired hand is an interesting one because the hired hand is genuinely helpful. This is someone that you bring on to help you care for the sheep and feed the sheep and take care of them and pull them out of those crevices and then pull them out again and all that kind of stuff. And the hired hand can do a good job. But what does Jesus say? There are times where the hired hand is just going to run away. There are times when the hired hand falls and fails. And you know what? There are leaders among the sheep, sometimes in churches, sometimes outside of churches, that can actually say some really good things and teach some really good things. But when it comes right down to it, either they fall or some of their beliefs or their views or their theology is wrong, and they actually can end up doing more harm than good and leaving the sheep exposed to the wolves. The hired hand may not do the worst damage to the sheep, but because the hired hand was entrusted with the sheep and then messed up, then the sheep are left to the wolves where they can come in and attack. And here's the interesting thing about the hired hand. I think you should consider all of your human leaders, pastors, mentors, hired hands. I'm a hired hand. I am not the good shepherd. I am someone who is a flawed human being just like you are. I'm a sinful person. I struggle with sin every single day. And that's the case for every single person. We're hired hands. And the problem is when we as sheep put our faith in the hired hand instead of the good shepherd, and then the hired hand screws up, then our faith, what happens to it? It really struggles. We wrestle with it because our faith wasn't in the good shepherd who is perfect. Our faith was in the hired hand. And a wolf came and the hired hand ran away. And suddenly we go, well, what is there to my faith anymore? Do you know what I'm talking about? We've got a lot of leaders, a lot of Christian leaders, a lot of pastors who people latch onto them and they attach their faith to that person. And then when that person fails them, they say, well, I guess there's nothing to this anymore. Maybe some of you have experienced that. Maybe some of you, this is your first time in church in a long time because of a hired hand that you trusted and they fell or they failed or they did something they shouldn't have done. And if your faith is attached to that hired hand, yeah, when that hired hand runs away, you're going to go, is there anything to this? Is there anything real to this? Because the faith wasn't in the good shepherd. It was in the hired hand. You've got to be careful about where you put your faith. I don't want your faith in me. I want your faith in Jesus, the good shepherd. He's the one you should be following. So watch out for the thieves. Be alert about the hired hands. They're just hired hands. And then there are wolves. Jesus describes the wolves as scaring the hired hand and then attacking and scattering the sheep. There's another place where Jesus talks about wolves. It's in Matthew 7. He says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is by the way they act. I would say the wolves are like people who aren't even necessarily trying to do good. They really are out for destruction and they enjoy it. And maybe on some level, they don't even understand the damage that they're causing, but what they're doing is there for destruction. I think of people who've made it their life's ambition to hurt and ruin the church. There are people out there who have started organizations dedicated to hurting Christians and hurting the church and removing religious freedoms, all those sorts of things. But there are also, as Jesus says, wolves that come into the church. They're disguised as sheep, which is a funny image if you think about it. A wolf dressing up as a sheep. There are some cartoons out there that do that. And the wolf sneaks into the pen and tries to go after the sheep that way. Jesus says that's what happens sometimes. And so we have to be alert for the thieves. We have to be aware of the potential failure of the hired hands and not put our faith in them. And we also have to stay alert for the wolves that can sneak in and actually cause damage to the sheep. Now, that can happen in a lot of different ways. That can happen through causing division. That can happen through gossip or slander. That can happen through spreading really bad theology and teaching it to people. I've been a part of churches where that has happened before, and underground, a whole movement of people started believing some weird stuff that is not actually biblical. And it ends up damaging and scattering, as Jesus said, dividing the sheep. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, these people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But he says, I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment for their wicked deeds deserve. Peter said, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Listen, the enemy wants to attack the sheep. The enemy wants to use whatever angle possible, inside or outside, to attack the sheep. The enemy also wants to keep sheep from getting close to the good shepherd and having faith in the good shepherd. And so whatever tactic is going to work, whether it's a thief or whether it's a hired hand that messes up or whether it's a wolf that comes in and attacks, there are dangers out there for the sheep. One of the most effective strategies that I think we see today from the enemy is just to make people think they can be their own shepherd. You don't need a good shepherd in your life. You just follow your heart, obey your dreams, listen to your conscience, and you know, live your truth. And you do you, and that should be just fine. But you know what? That is not the way to a rich and satisfying life. That is not the way to the life of abundance, living life to the fullness that Jesus wants us to have. We need the shepherd in our life. All of us are being shepherded by something. Are we being shepherded by the good shepherd? I want to share a story with you, because last year we asked a couple here at church, Bob and Deb Richter, if they would be willing to sit down on camera and share their story of how they've gone through difficulties in their life and how Jesus made such a difference for them and gave them a rich and satisfying, abundant life. Watch their story now.
We married November 17th, 1973. The first 5 years of our marriage was difficult.
Our marriage was a disaster from day one.
We had brought so much baggage with us. She brought her background, her abuse, her challenges. I brought my challenges with me.
Without God, it was as if I just could do whatever I wanted to do.
So we argued, we sought our own ways, and because we weren't pursuing any kind of a relationship with Jesus at all, it just was not working. And no matter how hard we tried, it was a dead end. So at the end of 5 years, I made the decision that I wanted to divorce her. I just didn't see any other way out.
So he moved to Atlanta, where his family was, and I actually felt a desire to go to Atlanta. And I asked him if I could just move in with you till I find a job and a place to live. Would that be okay? So I moved in, but there's a couple across the hall that were Christians. And we started seeing each other quite a bit, and they started talking to me about the Lord and what a relationship with Christ looked like. And I knew then what I was looking for. I knew the love that I'd been looking for all that time was really Him. And so in a moment, I gave my life to Him.
So all this magic stuff's happening to her, and I just couldn't find joy in my life. I couldn't find fulfillment, and no matter how hard I tried, I just felt empty. Deb and I started kind of talking again. We began to re-spark the relationship. That relationship continued to get a little stronger and a little stronger.
So we got back together, started dating, and took it kind of slow.
The problem I was having was I didn't trust that she was going to be any different than she was in our relationship. But on a July day, she came to the apartment, and I said, you know, there's something different about you. That's when she began to share with me that she had accepted Christ, and she said something that made all the difference in the world. She said, I'm okay if we don't get back together again, I feel like I have a relationship now with someone who I'm well grounded in. And that like blew me away. That was like, that was not Deb. She always needed somebody in her life. She had Jesus, and that was the only husband that she absolutely needed.
Right.
But she wanted me.
Yeah.
So we ended that conversation and I asked her to come back to the apartment. We sat down on that same sofa and I said, I need what you have. And she shared Christ with me that day. And I accepted Jesus as my Lord.
He did finally pop the question again and asked me to marry him. We thought everything was going to be fine. We both had the Lord, and that was that. After a few months of marriage, we started finding we still had the same issues. We still had some baggage. And so he decided to seek out counseling, and it was the best thing we ever did for our marriage.
I remember that our counselor said, there's a passage, and it's John 10:10. It says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. We went from just having a relationship to being best friends. And God continually, after we got back together and remarried, brought other people into our lives who had fractured relationships. They would open up and just pour out their hearts to us about the challenges that they were having.
And that sort of evolved into a marriage ministry at church. And that's what we're doing now, is just one-on-one getting to work with people who didn't know how to do marriage and taking them through experiences and things that they need to know before they step into that lifelong journey.
We talk about a lot of the things that we just didn't have any concept of how to do the first time around.
You know, the word says God does not use trials in our lives for nothing. He has a purpose, and he's using our brokenness to help other couples hopefully avoid some of those traps that we had. It helps to know that our brokenness is being used for something.
I want to thank John Morgan and his team for putting that video together for us, and thank Bob and Deb for being willing to sit down and be that vulnerable about their story too. It's an incredible testimony of how Jesus can give a rich and satisfying life. And that video didn't even scratch the surface of the challenges that Bob and Deb have faced in this life. But if you were to ask them, what is it that keeps you going? What is it that gives you hope? What is it that helps you to still have that abundant life? It's Jesus. It's the connection with the Good Shepherd, with the Savior. And so my question for you as we begin to close the message this morning is, who's your shepherd? Who are you following? Who is it that's got your attention and your priority? Who is it that's leading you? Because for some of us, we're being shepherded by social media. For some of us, we're being shepherded by our career path. For some of us, we're being shepherded by other friends that maybe don't have our best interests at heart, or even if they do, they're fallible. For some of us, we're being shepherded by a political tribe. For some of us, we're just being shepherded by whatever the thing is that week that gets our attention. And it's only the Good Shepherd that is going to give you the abundant life that you long for. The rich and satisfying life to its fullness. It is so amazing. You talk to people that have lived this life for many decades following Jesus, and just the stories that they share of how he has seen them through and given them a rich and abundant and satisfying life. It's incredible. It's the Good Shepherd who is willing to sacrifice himself for his sheep, but then take his life up again so he could be a risen Savior. We read John 10, 1 through 16. Let me just read the next couple of verses. This is the last part of Jesus' teaching. He says, the Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded. I have to imagine that these words were ringing in John's ears as we read just 10 chapters later how he showed up at the tomb and suddenly it all made sense. This is what Jesus was talking about. He did not have his life taken from him. He laid it down as a sacrifice. Why did he do that? He did that so that he could pay for all of our sins. Every one of us is a sinful person. Isaiah says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We're sheep, and we go astray, and we do things that God can't have in his flock. He can't have sin in his flock. Anything that goes against God's design, he can't have that in his flock. And so in order to make a way for these sinful sheep to end up being part of his flock, there has to be some kind of a cleansing process, something to take away the sin, but we can't pay for that on our own. We can't earn that on our own. I was watching a video last night of sheep being cleansed from the viruses and bacteria they may have on them. You know how they do that? They put them in a cage and they dunk them completely under a cleaning solution. And you might think, ooh, that'd be terrifying. And it probably is. But then they bring them up and the sheep are all clean. And it's killed off all the parasites and other things they may have on them. We need that. We as sheep need to be cleansed, but we can't do it on our own. And that's why Jesus came and he died on the cross so that he could pay for our sins. He did it in a very public way. So then when he rose from the dead, which is what we celebrate today, and the hundreds of witnesses saw him, that kickstarted this movement of people who could say, I saw him up there on the cross. He was dead. And then I saw him talking to me. He's alive. And if he has the power to defeat death, then he has the power to do that for me too. The Bible says that there's not just physical death, but there's spiritual death. That's separation from God. And Jesus is the bridge between us and God. He's the good shepherd. He's the door that makes it possible for us to be a part of God's flock. And here's what he asks us to do. Believe in him. Believe in his sacrifice, what he did on the cross for us, that he rose from the dead, that he has the power to be your savior. Repent from your sin. That means to turn away from it. So I'm not going to live that lifestyle anymore. I'm going to pursue godly things. I'm going to pursue life with Jesus. I'm going to follow the good shepherd. That's what that means. I'm going to turn away from going astray or following the thieves or the wolves or whatever else is distracting me from the good shepherd. I'm going to follow the good shepherd. And you say that to God. You confess your sin to him. You say, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to be in your family. I want you to cleanse me, forgive me for my sin. And he makes you a part of his flock. It doesn't mean, I'm sorry, you don't stop being a sheep. You're still a sheep. You can still go astray. You can still get caught. You can still get stuck. But you have a good shepherd who's there to help you through it, who's there to bring you back into the fold, who's there to guide you to where you need to go and feed you along the way. That's what I want for you, and that's what Jesus wants for you, the rich and satisfying, abundant life that can only come from a relationship with the good shepherd. I'm going to ask if we could all bow our heads now. Close your eyes for a minute. Just think. Just so it's you and God right now. Ask God, if you would, God, is there something that I've been following instead of you? Have I really been following after the good shepherd like I should? And maybe you're already one of his sheep. Maybe you're part of his flock, but you've been distracted by different things in your life that have kept you from following after him. So pray, God, is there something in my life that I've been following instead of you? And then for some of you today, I want you to think about whether or not you've ever followed the good shepherd. Do you have a relationship with him? Ask God, am I one of yours? Am I one of your sheep? If not, I want to be. If you're willing to make that decision right now, just pray to him and say, God, I want to be one of your sheep. I know that I'm a sinful person. I ask you now to forgive my sins. Be my good shepherd. Be my savior. I will turn from my sinful ways. I'll turn from the lifestyle that doesn't please you. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. I'm going to need your help to do that. So please, Jesus, come cleanse me. Be my shepherd. Make me part of your flock. If you pray that, the Bible says you become a child of God. You become a part of his family. Jesus becomes your good shepherd. He will give you a rich and satisfying, abundant, extraordinary life to its fullness. Heavenly Father, thank you for making a way for us. We don't deserve it. We could not earn the hope that we have because of your son and what he did for us, but we are so thankful for it. And Jesus, we praise you today because you rose from the dead to prove that you can conquer sin, you can conquer death, and you can do it for us. We have hope, we have assurance, we have new life because of you, and we are so incredibly thankful. Jesus, we praise you now, our risen Savior. Amen.